Well, hello, everybody. So great to be here with you again. And I so appreciate everybody engaging and being so active in this community and sharing our episodes. We're growing. We want to keep growing and having a broader reach with just the message of how to just live a full life with Jesus and how to live out the works that he's prepared for us and just live that life fully alive in every part of our life, business and at home and in our communities. And there's so much to that. And I'll never forget, after you guys are all familiar with my accident, and this was 12 years ago, actually 10 years ago, after this long recovery, and I'm like seeking, what is next for me? What is my calling? God kept me alive for a reason. And I just felt called to the marketplace, to business as my calling, as my mission field. And I'll never forget, I actually sat down with my pastor and shared that with him. And he was absolutely, honestly, kind of taken aback. He didn't know what to do with that. He didn't know how to help me. He actually turned me over to some people on the staff. And then I was actually talking, one of my first guests I ever had on was C. Peter Wagner, a theologian. And I asked him about that. He says, you know what? You'll almost never hear from the mouth of many pastors, and I do believe that's changing, is though that the word calling and mission field with the word marketplace. So I got very involved in that, though, because I see, you know, there was a study that came out recently. Guys, hear this stat. This will blow your mind. A CEO, your CEO, anybody working, wherever you're listening right now, has 86 more times influence in your life, positive or negative, than your pastor does if you attend church regularly. Think about what it means if you're not even attending church regularly. So where is the biggest influence we can have in the lives of the body of Christ, in the world of believers? You know what it is? It's right at work. What does it mean if you're somebody's manager? What if you're somebody's coworker? And so I've gotten very involved in the faith at work movement because I really believe that one of the most powerful forces for good, for kingdom change right now in the world is actually us showing up at work as an ambassador for Christ. And I don't care whether we're, you know, on the construction field or we're, you know, coding the latest whatever AI application or you're the CEO of a healthcare company. So with that, I wanted to bring back on Jordan Rayner. Jordan is a great friend, one of the leading voices in the faith and work movement. So Jordan, welcome back to the Eternal Leadership Podcast.
John, it's great to be back, man. Thanks for having me.
Man, it's so great to have you here. And folks, Jordan has written some amazing books. The Creator in You, Redeeming Your Time, Master of One, Called to Create. He has a great podcast called Mere Christians. That's M-E-R-E. And you know what? He's gotten his message out to millions of people around the world. He's the executive chairman of Threshold 360. It's a venture-backed tech startup. He ran it as a CEO, and he's had another, you know, a string of successful ventures. So we're talking with somebody who's been in business and understands the ministry side of it, because I think that's really important. Jordan, you've been selected twice now as a Google Fellow, and you also served in the White House under President Bush, and you're a sixth-generation Floridian, and I know you're, I'm actually going to be in Tampa in 2 weeks, so maybe we can find a time to grab a cup of coffee and meet in person. So with that, I want to start, though. You just came out and wrote a new book, which I think is so important, and it's the sacredness of secular work. And so with all the everything that you've done that kind of led up to this moment, yep, give us a little snapshot on why that book now, especially when we look at our culture right now, it really feels like we're living in this post-Christian era, right? The influence of the church has waned meaningfully, especially over the last decade. So I'd love to hear what brought this to you in this season right now.
Yeah. You know, I've spent the last few years creating a lot of content, helping Christians see how their work matters for eternity, as you know, John. But, you know, when I tell somebody that their job is that CEO that you mentioned before, or VP of sales, or even somebody's job as a barista, I tell them, hey, man, your work matters for eternity. The most typical response I hear, John, is, oh, amen, my job is my mission field. And listen, that is, of course, gloriously true. But if the only way that our work matters for eternity is because we can use our jobs to share the gospel with those we work with, then the vast majority of us are wasting the vast majority of our time. Let's be crazy generous.
Could you say more about why? I mean, that's a bold statement. Could you unpack that a little bit?
I would be happy to. Let's break this down. Over the last 30 days, listener, how much time have you spent explicitly witnessing to your coworkers? 15 minutes? An hour? Let's be crazy, crazy generous and say that you have spent 3 hours in the last 30 days walking somebody through the Romans Road. If souls are the only things that are eternal, that means that roughly 1% of your time matters for eternity. And I don't know about you, John, but like, I find that deeply depressing. But more importantly, it is deeply unbiblical. Jesus did not just come to seek and save the lost. He came to reconcile to himself all things, Colossians 1, right? And that has profound implications for how we think about our work. I wrote the sacredness of secular work because I want every Christian to see how not just walking coworkers through the Romans Road matters for eternity. I want them to see how every Zoom meeting they lead, how every Uber they drive, how every diaper they change is, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, not in vain. And that I'm exploring a lot of terrain in this book that I haven't seen explored in books in a very, very, very long time. We're going back centuries at this point to try to help the reader see how 100% of your time at work matters for eternity and not just the 1% of time you spend sharing the gospel.
Well, yeah. And you know what? And there's people out there that are listening too, that they might not really have that gift of evangelism, but that's not the only way to bring people into relationship with Christ. Is that fair?
That is fair. And I would also say bringing people into relationship with Christ is not the only thing that Christ cares about.
Let's kind of bring that down, right? So I want to get back to what you said, though. Regardless of what you're doing or how you're doing it, and you know, I speak to so many people. They're frustrated with work. They're either, you know, maybe happily discontent or even a place of like smoldering discontent because of either the job that they're in or what they're being paid or the people that's around them. And we were just talking even before we started is what would it look like if we actually reframed that? Because I know when I'm there personally, right, I'm looking at it completely from my perspective. What is, you know, I want this. I wish I had this. I wish this was easier. What would it look like if I actually started looking at that job through how it's intrinsic, me going into whatever that is intrinsically valuable in God's eyes?
Yeah. It should change everything. It should change how we work. And I love that you brought up this term intrinsic that I'm using in this book. Our listeners likely already understand that their work has instrumental value in that I can use my job and leverage it to the instrumental end of sharing the gospel or writing a check to my church or the missionary on my refrigerator. Right. But the story of scripture is that in addition to your work having important instrumental value, it also has intrinsic value to God. And just a quick sketch from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 of what God says about work makes this crystal clear. In Genesis 1, God creates work prior to the fall. Hopefully a lot of our listeners understand this, right? Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, the curse makes our work difficult and arduous. That's what's leading some listeners who are listening right now, John, to say, man, if I'm honest, I hate my work, right?
Right.
Work is cursed because of the fall, but is not itself the curse. We know that from Genesis 1, but we also know it based on what we see in Revelation 22. Contrary to this largely American caricature of heaven as a glorified retirement home in the clouds, Revelation 22:5 tells us that, number one, nobody will spend eternity in heaven, not one person. Jesus will not spend eternity in heaven because he is bringing heaven to earth. And number two, eternity in God's eyes is not a vacation, but a perfect vocation without the curse. Revelation 22:5 says that we will reign forever and ever with Christ over this new earth. Isaiah 65 explains what that means. And he says that God's chosen people will, quote, build houses, plant vineyards, and long enjoy the work of their hands, end quote. But the listener is saying, all right, Jordan, that's, I don't know how many years from now, right? Could be five, could be millions of years. What does that mean today? Here's what this means.
Yeah, good.
Colossians 3, 23 through 24. The context of this passage is Paul writing to slaves. And he says, work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that you're laboring the Lord, right? You're doing your work for the Lord and not for human masters. And then he says in verse 24, why are you called to work hard in a job that you hate? Because the Lord will reward you for that work. We don't talk about eternal rewards nearly enough in the church today. But scripture promises us that if we shift our perspective about our work, that it's not about the temporal, but that it actually matters for the eternal, we will be motivated to do work, even work we hate, with excellence and love and in accordance with God's commands. Why? Because number one, that best glorifies our Heavenly Father. Number two, it best loves our neighbor as ourselves. And number three, it's how we accumulate eternal rewards for ourselves.
Well, you know, I love that. And you also mentioned that secular work, the work that we are doing, that we're doing every day, right, can bring God eternal pleasure. Could you share some examples or anecdotes around that?
Let's share some scripture. Let's go to God's word together, man. Psalm 37, 23 says that the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. God does not just delight in watching you go on a short-term missions trip. He does not just delight in watching you lead a Bible study at your office. He delights in every product you make, in every PowerPoint you design, in every email you send in a godly way, with excellence and love, with accordance with his word. Anything you do,
every interaction you have in every meeting, right? In person, online, every decision you make.
Everything is an ingredient, an opportunity to contribute to the eternal pleasure of God. So we could talk about a lot more ways your work matters for eternity, but at the most fundamental level, that verse, 1 John, some other passages show us that most foundationally our work matters because it is fueling the eternal joy of our Heavenly Father.
You know, let's just park on that for a second. As I'm listening to that, right? This morning I got up, you know, it's 11 o'clock here in Denver as we're recording this, and I've been up since six. I've already had three other meetings. I've sent out half a dozen emails, and I'm in this, I think my pastor, a good friend of mine, he's a mentor. He talks about something called the unforced rhythms of grace. And you know what? So this morning, this flow, like it's Monday morning for me, and I couldn't wait to get up this morning because I'm like, Lord, what do you got ahead of us? What do you got ahead of me? Who? And you know, my prayer life has transitioned as I've matured, Jordan, over the last many years, from like getting up in the morning, and say, okay, God, what's your will for me? What should I be doing? What job should I have? Right? To this, God, show me the will that you're doing in the lives of others, and show me how to join you in what they're already doing. Because you don't, I don't know, that email that I sent this morning to a CEO of a company, right? Because I want to do some more work with their team and their company. And I know, I just have this gut feeling that there's a couple people there that if I was working with more closely, I know it's going to be a kingdom influence. But in that, every email, I've just gotten into this rhythm of pausing and praying, even if it's in a meeting, real time. Like all of a sudden you say something that I don't agree with. I have a different direction I want the team to go in, and I'm going to like maybe put a flag in the sand. But before I do that, if I just pause and pray and I bring God into the conversation and say, Lord, how should I frame this? Is this my idea? Is this idea you're putting on my heart? Doesn't take very long. But when I get in that habit, I got to tell you, the interactions and what's happening in my life and the influence I think I can have in other people's lives is so much more in alignment with what God is doing in my life. But I got to tell you, that's been a process to almost get into that as a habit pattern.
Oh, yeah, man. And it's hard to get into that habit. So in the sacredness of secular work, I'm breaking down these four ways your job matters for eternity. We just hit on one of them, right? Your work matters for eternity because it contributes to God's eternal pleasure. But I say in the introduction of this book, I don't want this book to just be interesting. I want it to be helpful in helping readers make their work matter more for eternity. So let me give you an example. You already pointed one out, John. You're already doing this practice. So there's 24 practices in the book, that I'm giving readers to help their help them make their work matter more. One of them has to do with ensuring that we are doing our work with God and not just for Him. Right? If you're listening to this podcast, you understand that you are working for the Lord, right? But I know my temptation, and maybe yours too, John, is to be so preoccupied with the work of the Lord in our businesses that we forget the Lord Himself, and inviting Him in to our daily interactions in the workplace and being cognizant of His presence and talking to Him as we go about every decision we have. So let me give you one practice from the book that's helping readers with this. It's going to sound crazy at first glance, but let me explain it. Create an email address for your prayers. So I got this idea from my friend Jenna. Jenna was working at Hilton at the time, Hilton Corporate. And she's like, hey, I worship an invisible God. I work with mostly visible things. How can I make God's presence more tangible so that I work with Him and bring Him eternal pleasure? And so she created this private Gmail address. It was something like jennasprayers@work@gmail.com, something like that. And so she was in a meeting and she was tempted to say something hateful to somebody who was undermining her work. She would send an email. She would email that prayer as if she were emailing God, asking for His help in that situation. Or maybe she came across a decision, a crossroads that she didn't know which way to go. She would email that prayer, which of course went nowhere. It just went to her own, you know.
Well, I was wondering if she ever got a reply, Jordan, because
yeah,
that would
exactly.
be pretty
got
epic.
A reply,
I'm just
reply
saying.
Reply
yeah.
all from Jenna's WordPress. No, but it's such a practical way for us to ensure we're doing our work with God and not just for Him. And again, the point is, those actions are bringing our Father pleasure because God doesn't need anything from you or I. He doesn't need any of us to do anything in our places of work. He doesn't need us. He wants us because we are His children. And that includes spending time with Him as we do the work that He has called us to do.
Well, that is a great practical idea because you know what? What do we typically do, right? If I'm upset with somebody at work, I might, what people call venting, which is really gossiping.
Exactly.
Right. And we define gossip as saying something negative about somebody else to someone who's not part of the problem or the solution.
There you go. That's a pretty darn good definition.
And I'll tell you this, that is a cancer and it's toxic. And unfortunately, it's become one of the biggest addictions that we have in the workplace. And for a lot of workplaces and a lot of teams, that is the substance of the communication, is talking about everybody else. If you are participating in that, in my opinion, you have lost your influence to be the light of Christ on that team. And let me just put this out there. We actually have spent the last 8 months doing some training on this, something we call the social covenant. It's completely scripturally based. So I want everybody out there, just pause, grab your phone and text to this number, 53123, 53123, the word social space covenant, COVENANT. But I love what you just said. What are those things we can do? And guess what? You reach up to God when I'm upset with a coworker, and He is going to show you because He doesn't withhold stuff. He loves us. We're His kids, right? And you let those raw emotions maybe go. Maybe you were embarrassed. Maybe you're upset about the meeting. And you let those emotions go, but you know, we have to be meek, right? Which is, that is strength and humbleness, and is how I see it. And God is going to give us the tools to be able to work in a relationship like that. And those difficult relationships, sometimes, you know, that might be the reason why we don't even want to go to work. But what if we pour God's love into one of those challenging relationships and built a bridge? And in that bridge, all of a sudden, they're like, wow, man, there's something special about Mary. And now all of a sudden, our ability to now speak into that person's life, or they're going to know you're a Christian. They're like, you know what? Everybody I know who's like a real believer, like Mary, there's something really attractive there. And then all of a sudden, I've seen one person taking a stand for Christ the right way on a team or in an organization, I've actually seen them that be the seed that changes an entire culture of an organization, Jordan.
Oh yeah. And listen, what that scenario you just broke down, it's love on display. Jesus told us how people would know that we are his followers. It's not by what we say. It's not by flashing John 3:16 on the bottom of the products we make, right? Although it's nothing necessarily wrong with that. By this love, see John 13:35, everyone will know that you are my disciples, right? And so as we are mindful of God's presence with us and filled up with an experience of his love at work, we can then pour out that love sacrificially on behalf of others. And it is by those good works, empowered by love, that people will know we are followers of the one true God.
And what are some other practical things that people can do, Jordan?
To what? Make the work matter more for eternity?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I'll give you one. So again, 24 practices. One of the ones that's really been landing with early readers of this book is this practice of building an anti-bucket list, right? So the whole concept of a bucket list is based on some deeply unbiblical assumptions. Some assumptions that the only chance we have to enjoy the best places, the best food, the best jobs, the best experiences that this world has to offer is before we die and kick the bucket. That's a lie. That is deeply embedded in some half-truths about heaven peddled by culture rather than the whole truths we see in scripture. I spent an entire chapter of this book debunking these half-truths about heaven or replacing them with the whole truths we see in scripture, right? And scripture makes it crystal clear that not only are we going to have all eternity to explore the best of what this world has to offer, it also makes clear that while our entrance into the kingdom of heaven is by grace through faith, the rewards that believers receive for eternity are going to vary drastically based on how we steward this life. And so for that reason, more Christians need to be thinking about anti-bucket lists than bucket lists, these catalogs of things that we will strive not to do on this side of eternity so that we can accumulate as many eternal rewards as possible. Because almost every reward that Jesus mentioned, and oh, by the way, he motivated his followers a whole lot with eternal rewards, they're almost always tied to sacrifices that we make in the present. So let me give you an example of something on my anti-bucket list. I don't know why you're going to think I'm crazy when I say this. I love Washington, D.C. It's my favorite city in the world. I love my hometown of Tampa. But D.C. fuels my soul. My wife and I fell in love there. It's a very special place in my heart.
I do love D.C. That's one of my favorite cities.
Oh, it's an incredible city. Especially if you got kids. Like, there's so much free stuff. I love it. If I were living for this life, move to D.C. would be at the top of my bucket list. But it's on my anti-bucket list. Why? Because my aging parents are within 10 minutes of us. My wife's aging parents are within 15 minutes of us. And we want to be here to care for them as they get older. Right? But listen to this, knowing that heaven will ultimately be on earth and that I will have all eternity to explore the greatest city of all time, the New Jerusalem. I've got no problem putting this on my anti-bucket list because Paul tells me in Ephesians 6:8 that the Lord will reward me for, quote, whatever good, end quote, I do in this life. And is that going to mean that I get the urban flat I've always dreamed of in the New Jerusalem? I don't know. But I do know that God sees my faithfulness, will reward my honoring of my parents, and whatever reward that looks like for eternity is going to make my current sacrifice look infinitesimally small in retrospect. So in the sacredness of secular work, I'm leading readers, again, through one of these 24 practices of creating their own anti-bucket list to help maximize their eternal rewards as they work today.
You know, what else is on your anti-bucket list? I love that example.
Oh, man.
I got to think about that one.
You got to think about what? About moving or the anti-bucket list?
Yeah, what needs to be on my anti-bucket list? I like this concept. Give me a couple other examples for yourself.
Yeah, so a couple others for me. Maximize our personal income. We're choosing not to do that. Here's another one that's really hard for
you. You're choosing not to maximize your personal impact.
Correct. My personal income.
Sorry. Oh, income. Okay, got it. Okay, yeah. Got it. That makes more sense. Okay.
Spend all of our friend time with our core group of Christian friends. Listen, I do not spend the most time with the people that I want to spend the most time with, right?
Mm.
Because I'm sacrificing that time to spend time with my lost neighbors that I'm trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So spending maximum time, I call them new earth friends. I'm like, hey, listen, we're going to hang out ever so often to encourage each other on the good works God prepared for in advance for us to do. But then we're going to get back to work and I'll see you on the new earth because we're going to have billions and billions of years to hang out and catch up and enjoy each other's company. And I want to bring as many other people along for the ride as possible. I'll give you one more. Kara and I, by God's grace, have plenty of money laying around to own a vacation home. And I'm not saying that's sin for anybody else. I'm convinced for me, I'm just not called to have that luxury in this life. I'm sacrificing that because I believe that God meant what he said when he promised eternity on earth, not in the clouds. And when he promised that he's going to reward his people differently based on how they steward their money and their time in this life. And so for that reason, that one's on the anti-bucket list for me. So those are just a few more examples.
So let me, I've been doing some journaling going into this year, and I got to share something that might help people in addition to what you said, maybe even bring this down practically. So one of the things I start out with every year is, you know, God giving me a word. What's the word for the year? And last year, the word was reconciliation in a lot of those relationships, right? And things in my past and some family. And the word that he gave me this year was consistency. And so what I've been like, a little thing that I do, I used to kind of, you know, different, I'd get up at different times, but I'm like that morning routine. I'm going to get up every day at 6. I got up today at 6. I'm going to work out and then I'm going to spend some time in the word and I'm going to abide and I'm going to listen to the Lord for what's his will. What are those small things that he wants me to do today? Who does he want me to spend time with, right? Who does he want me to reach out to? The other one, I said, you know what? I said, that's a personal word. What's a professional word? And the word that he gave me is I need to trust and delegate. And you know what? That's more of stepping more fully into a place of servant leadership. How do I equip and build capacity with people around me, which is very affirming to them, right? And allow them to do more so that they could make more. They could have more responsibility. And it also helps the whole team. The other thing I was thinking about, though, I actually wrote this down. I started thinking about those core people and everybody I do spend time with. And I'm like, okay, I need to intentionally this year spend more time with my wife and more time with other like-minded couples because we don't do that enough. But here's one thing that I wrote down is who are three people that I need to spend more time with that are outside of my current core circle? And then I wrote that question down and I started praying into it and God brought three names to mind of people that I don't know well, but man, they're just awesome people. They're on fire for the Lord. They got great marriages. They're doing cool stuff in the world. And so now I've just reached out to them and just started having more conversations. And I'm intentionally trying to do that. And then the other thing for me, it's almost kind of like your anti-bucket list. And I said, hey, what do I need to eliminate in my life? Time with certain people, a certain person, groups of people, you know, certain habits. What are some of those things that I need to eliminate that allow me to grow in my relationship with Christ and have that, I guess that, you know, be able to not be distracted and busy, because man, can that be an excuse to be able, when God says, hey, go, you know, call Jordan. I'm like, oh, I'll get to it. I'm so slammed for 3 weeks. I can't do that. But that's what came to mind as you were talking, Jordan.
I love it, man. Yeah. And we got to be mindful of where the Lord is moving us specifically, where the Spirit is moving us to make sacrifices, right? And to spot opportunities, right? To engage with the lost and the found. But man, when I look at the balance of scripture, Jesus spent the vast majority of his time with the lost. And most Christians I know today are spending the vast majority of their time with the found. Something's broken here.
And let me ask you this, because I know from personal experience, right? Sometimes when I'm in that, let's say a trial, like I'm in a difficult time, right? Financially, or the job's not working. I mean, really isn't working out, or something relationally, maybe your family, and you're actually going through it. It's some of those times, I think, when it's been most challenging for me to stay connected to the, I guess, the sacredness of just the day-to-day and the work. What would you share for people who are in the audience right now that are maybe in that place, or maybe they have a good friend that's in that place, to maybe, you know, help encourage them and help them maybe stay connected to that walk?
Yeah, it's good, man. It's really good. So I love definitions. I love dictionaries. We throw around words and we never define them, and that's really, really dangerous. Let's talk about the definitions of these words. So we've talked about them a lot, sacred, secular.
Yeah.
Because a lot of us do feel like the work is secular. That word secular literally means without God. But John, you and I believe that God is literally with us wherever we go through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yes.
And so the only thing we need to do to instantly make a secular workplace sacred is walk through the front door or log on to Zoom. That's it. Now, clearly some work is off limits for Christ followers, right? But I know our listeners are not peddling pornography for a living. They're not exploiting the poor. And if that's true, and you are doing your best to seek first the kingdom of God, then in the words of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, quote, "Nothing is secular. Everything is sacred," end quote. Think about it this way. In Exodus, Moses sees this bush out of the corner of his eye. It's caught on fire. He walks over to it, and the Lord tells Moses to take off of his shoes because he's on holy ground. Where else do we see fire in Scripture? At Pentecost, where that fire is now resting over the heads of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And that holy fire is in you and me today, believer. And so everywhere we are stepping is holy, sacred ground. Your workplace, that meeting, that sales pitch is sacred because you are there, called to be an ambassador, standing in for God in this world that Jesus is currently king over.
Yeah, and I think you quoted it before from Colossians 3:17, right? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all. I looked it up in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I got to tell you, as I recovered from my accident and things were very challenging, right? We had some dark times. Financially, we'd been wiped out. And, the other verse that just brought me back to is Romans 8:28, which is the first thing God said to me when I was in his presence at the accident. And that is, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, for those that are called according to his purpose. Remember, his purpose, not my purpose. And in that, I had to learn to trust God in every situation, Jordan. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to choose to trust. And even though I don't see it, and even though I don't want to be here, and even though this isn't fun or enjoyable, through this, something good is going to come out of it. Maybe it's only good from God's perspective. But in every single one of those challenges, when I look back at it, and I would encourage people to do this, and we actually started doing this in our Bible study, Jordan, we called it our evidence log. And we actually do one once a month, we actually, everybody pulls up their evidence log. Those prayers, like your friend that would email those prayers to themselves, I'll guarantee if she goes back and looks at those prayers, some of the difficult ones, you go, oh, I see how God stepped in there. God moved there. And what I found was God's faithfulness in 100% of the time was evident. And then I got to tell you that just the trust and the relationship and the honesty in the prayer life for me just continued to grow. And now, when I go through a challenging time like that, it's from a place of such inner peace, regardless of the external circumstances. And a lot of that for me, comes up in work situations. A lot of it is also, some family situations. But I love what you just said.
Yeah, it's a good word, man. We can have that inner peace regardless of circumstances because the good that Paul's talking about, Romans 8:28, talks about in verse 29, God working all things for our good does not mean a better job is coming. Our good is our sanctification. And that is regardless of circumstance. It can be regardless of circumstances. That's what God's working out in the good times and the bad. And so we can join Job in saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, regardless of what circumstances he's bringing us at work or at home.
Yeah, think about his circumstances. You know what I always think of is, Paul in the prison after being caned. And can you imagine what a Roman prison is like down in the basement? I mean, the dungeon. And he just starts praising and worshiping. I mean, that's where I want to get to, Jordan.
Yeah.
Regardless of what's going
Amen.
on in my life, I'm like, Well, I just got the tar beat out of me and I'm in prison in shackles in a place where nobody comes out alive. So what am I going to do? I'm going to sing. Man, that's, imagine doing that at work. Well, maybe don't. Nobody would want me to sing at work, trust me. But so, Jordan, how do people find you, connect with you, find the book? Give us a little information on how to do that.
Yeah, so you can find lots of free content at jordanrainer.com. You can also find details for this trip we're currently giving away to France for one of your listeners, hopefully, and the friend of their choice to go celebrate the sacredness of their secular work in this most epic castle I've ever seen in my entire life. So step one, go get the sacredness of secular work on Amazon, at Target, Walmart, Barnes & Noble, wherever books are sold. Step two, go to jordanrainer.com and you can enter to win this epic trip.
That'd be amazing. So as we kind of land the plane here, Jordan, what are just some final thoughts you'd like to leave with everybody listening?
Yeah, I would just point us back to where we started early on at Psalm 37:23. I think most Christians are walking around functionally believing that there are really only a handful of moments at work that God cares about. That's a deeply unbiblical lie. And by the way, you know who's peddling that lie? The enemy. Who wants Correct. You to see some of your time at work as mattering to God and the other time not. That's a lie. Psalm 37:23 says he delights in every detail of the lives of the godly. And so may that compel you to do every single action at work today in a God-honoring way as a means of contributing to his pleasure and your eternal joy.
Yeah, and think about that. David wrote that, you know, the steps of the man are established by the Lord. And think about David's journey in the desert being persecuted. I mean, no certainty, no food. And he writes that.
Yeah.
Everything is, you know, ordered by the Lord. And he delights in, you know, when he delights in his way.
Yeah.
That is some serious maturity.
Yeah.
A man seeking God's wisdom.
Every step of the way.
Wow. Jordan, it's such great stuff, man. Man, I just wish you the best. God bless you. This is such an important concept. Folks out there, I would go back and re-listen to this one. I would read this book. I think it's going to help you. When I've seen people that I've worked with and coached really connect the work that they're doing to God's, what God is doing in their life, I see massive transformations in people's mindsets, how they're approaching things. Even just recasting, you know what? What's my approach to even this role or this job? And when that happens, when you can just take away the pressure and the noise that the enemy wants to impose, and he's constantly trying to turn up that volume, and we can turn down the volume so we can hear God's voice, and we can discern between the enemy's voice and God's voice in every situation. All of a sudden, man, I've seen people just step out from being feeling that they're about to be crushed to literally moving toward that place, like, you know, Jesus talked about in John 10:10, right? That place where they're living life to the full. And that's where we want to be. And we can get there regardless of external circumstances. And our ability, there's an awakening happening right now, Jordan. And if you look, watch the news, you don't see it. I would tell everybody, don't watch CNN, don't watch Fox, like turn off that stuff. Because it's corrosive to hope, the negativity that is constantly there. And if you look at evidence, I see God moving everywhere. I hear stories every day in people's lives, in our community, internationally, globally. And there's an awakening right now. And this is part of it. And I really believe that you bring the kingdom into work because it's actually already there. But you connect to the kingdom that's already at work and it's already at play. It's in motion and you join in that flow. The impact that we can have, that God is already planning, guys, it's beyond anything I believe you could imagine. And you know what? I want to be part of that. And Jordan, I know you're equipping people Amen. To do just that.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, brother. You're awesome. Keep rocking.
Thanks, Jeff.